We shall now turn to the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms in the Bible in the Old Testament. And we will consider tonight Psalm 41. So we'll read it together. Psalm 41. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die, that his name may, and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face for ever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. We have been considering over the last few weeks aspects of the atonement and the work of Christ. But I would like now for the next few weeks, God willing, to look again at some of the Psalms and to consider together their message. And so tonight we'll look at this Psalm, Psalm 41. We notice that it's a Psalm of David, so that tells us that King David was the author of it. David was the Lord's anointed. He was king, he was chosen by God, he was appointed to that position. He also was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote these wonderful psalms. And you notice that it's to the chief musician. So these psalms were for singing, for worship in the Old Testament. And then as time passed and the synagogue was set up, it was the psalms that they sang in the synagogue. And then in New Testament times, Jesus, of course, worshipped in the synagogue, and there they sang the psalms. And the apostles, when the church began, it began first of all in the synagogues. And so it began with the psalms. And at the time of the Reformation, again, these psalms were discovered once more in the Reformed churches and the Presbyterian churches. So we have a command from God to sing the psalms. And they're better because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're God's word. There's lots of hymns and choruses around, but that's man drawing something up himself. But here we have a book of praises that God has given us, and there's such a depth and riches in them because it's God's word. And what will glorify God most? Surely singing his own word to him. Now, this psalm, in this psalm we can see that David had been passing through a time of severe illness. He was on his bed. Some people were hoping that he would die. People were whispering and plotting against him. He tells us in verse 9 that his familiar friend, his close friend, lifted up his heel against him, kicked him, as it were. When did that happen in David's experience? Well, we know that that happened when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, and his close friend Ahithophel, that he used to go up to worship in the house of God with, and he had sweet counsels with him, Ahithophel, who sat at his table, ate food with him, Ahithophel turned and joined with Absalom in the rebellion. Now, at that time, there's no mention in the book of Kings, in the book of Samuel, about David being sick. But not everything is mentioned there, of course, in 2 Samuel. But sickness would fit in, because it appears that Absalom had quite a bit of leniency. It seems that the affairs of state at the time weren't being looked after very well. And Absalom was speaking to all those who had problems and who were coming to the king for justice. And they weren't being seen, and their cases weren't being dealt with. And Absalom was saying how he would love to be dealing with their cases. And bit by bit like that, Absalom won over the hearts of the Israelites, because it seemed that David wasn't in an active position running the kingdom. He seemed to be on his bed. He seemed to be out of circulation. And so Absalom had room to plan and to prepare for his rebellion. But the Lord, at the end of the day, overthrows Absalom and raises up David again. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in the Gospel of John, and verse 9 is quoted, where Jesus uses it with reference to Judas Iscariot. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, Judas, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So from that we can see that Jesus claims this psalm for himself. And of course, David, as the king of Israel, he was a type or a foreshadowing, a portraying, a picturing of Jesus. And so this psalm is a messianic psalm in that it's looking forward to the coming of Christ, and it's describing for us something about Jesus. So we are to look for Jesus in the psalms. All the psalms, in a sense, present to us Christ, because really the Bible is all about Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus came to save sinners. And the whole Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Christ. The gospels present it to us, and the epistles explain it to us. Everything is Jesus. It's Jesus we need. Remember on Sunday morning, he was in the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So then, we come to verse 1. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." Who's the one who considers the poor? Jesus. Jesus considers the poor, doesn't he? Why did Jesus come into this world? "He who was rich was for our sakes made poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." The rich Son of God looked down from heaven and saw us in our poor, miserable state, And what did he do? He came into this world and he took human nature and he made himself poor and he died on the cross in order to make us rich and to give us heaven. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor. Jesus considers the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because I've come to save the poor. And so if tonight you find yourself a struggling sinner, remember that there's one looking down from heaven and he is considering you. He is the blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that considereth the poor. He sees the struggling sinner and he came to seek and to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the chief of sinners. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. Remember the poor publican in the temple. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went to his house forgiven, justified. So there we are, debtors, sinners, lost, no righteousness, feeling poor, but there's one considering us. There's one who looks down from heaven and sees us. There's one who is able and willing to save. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. When he gave himself as a sacrifice and died on the cross, the Lord considered him. And so, verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Christ gave his life as a sacrifice, and God preserved him. It's interesting how it's put in Isaiah 53. He gave his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. When he gave his soul an offering for sin, how could he prolong his days? Because he died, but that was not the end. He rose again. God raised him from the dead. He prolonged his days, and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. And so the Lord will preserve him. He who came, who suffered, who died for sinners on the cross, the Lord will preserve him. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, you get these two ideas in the Old Testament with regard to the Messiah, that he's going to live forever, that he's going to have an everlasting kingdom, and then that the Messiah was cut off and that Jesus was going to die. So how could both be true? Both were true because he died and on the third day he rose again. He rose victorious. And the Lord preserves him and keeps him alive. The Lord restores him to life. I am the resurrection and the life. He dies and he rises. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the living Savior. And through him we have everlasting life. The Lord will preserve him, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Who is the most blessed, the ever blessed, the gloriously blessed one? Jesus. Thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. Remember his enemies. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the elders, how they came together. Remember how they tried to throw him off a cliff at Nazareth. Remember how they picked up stones to throw at him. Remember how they gathered round and dragged him before Caiaphas and Annas and handed him over to Pilate. And when Pilate would release him, and Pilate said, I find no fault in him, they said, crucify him, crucify him. What will I do with your king? Crucify him. What evil has he done? Crucify him, crucify him. Thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemy. It seems that he was delivered into the will of his enemies, and they put him to death. But he rose again, and he triumphed over his enemies. And his greatest enemy was Satan. And Satan hated him. And Satan was particularly desirous to destroy Christ. But through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. Through his death, Christ destroyed the devil. And that's what was promised at the very beginning of human history in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and meanwhile his heel would be crushed. So thou wilt not deal into the hands of his enemies. And then verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now we have the picture of David, and David lying on his bed of sickness, and yet God makes his bed. God changes his bed. God, indeed, the idea here is God turns his bed so that it's overturned, so that it's no longer needed, so that he's raised up out of his bed of sickness. So there was David, really sick, dying, but the Lord made his bed. And the Lord, as it were, lifted him up from his bed of sickness, his illness. How would this refer to Christ? Well, again, our Lord Jesus Christ dying, condemned, dying, and yet it was not the end. Taken and placed, even placed in the grave. And a great stone rolled up to the door of the grave. And soldiers set on watch round it. And that was the end, they thought. But it wasn't the end, because God raised him from the dead. God lifted him up, as it were, from that bed of sickness, from that bed of the grave. The Lord lifted him up. The Lord strengthened him. He who cried to the Lord with strong cryings and tears was heard in that he feared. The Lord strengthened him. And then verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now, some people say this couldn't possibly refer to Christ, because it says here, I have sinned against thee, and Jesus never sinned. And that's very true. Jesus never sinned. But what we've got to remember is that Jesus carried our sins. And he was made sin. And there he stood before God with the weight and burden of our sins upon him. And so he dies as a sacrifice for sin. And he's under the wrath and curse of God because of my sins and your sins. But he's not left in hell. He suffers for our sin. And he suffers all that is required for our sins. And then he is justified by his resurrection. And God raises him up from the dead. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He sacrificed himself for us. He endured the punishment for our sins. He endured our hell on the cross. And then he rose again. God raising him up. Certainly, of course, we can apply it to David. David sinned. And David's sins brought trouble in his life. And you remember particularly his great double sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, and then his murder. And there was a close connection between that sin and what happened later on with the rebellion of Absalom. Because of David's sin, the sword did not depart out of his house forever. And because of David's sin, all this trouble came upon him. And here is David saying, "Be merciful unto me, heal my soul. I have sinned against thee. I deserve to suffer because of my sin, but thou art merciful. Deliver me, save me, O God. Wash my sins away. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great." The sword did not depart from David's house forever. It came upon David's greatest son, Jesus Christ, in order that there would be mercy for David and mercy for sinners like you and me. Be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God promises to be merciful to those who call upon him and to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die that his name may perish?" Well, that was true of David. His enemies spoke evil of him. We think of people like Shimei and how he cursed David and spoke about him as a bloody man and all the rest of it and said all sorts of nasty things about David. And there were others, and Absalom, even Absalom, his own son, seeking to kill him. "Mine enemies speak evil of me." And as he was lying on his sick bed, they were wishing that he would die. Well, if that was true of David, it was certainly true of Christ. How they hated him. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, come down from the cross and we will believe in you." He was made the song of vile drunkards. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. "Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you," they said. And there they were gathered round the cross, laughing at him, mocking him, ridiculing him. And then when he died and when he was put in the grave, they hoped that was the end of him. But it wasn't the end of him. Because he rose again on the third day. And you remember how Peter preached so powerfully concerning Jesus at Pentecost and then following Pentecost, and how the chief priests and scribes brought Peter in before their council and said, "You're trying to bring this man's blood upon our head." Yes, indeed, you stand guilty before God, guilty of crucifying Christ. And yet Christ is the only Savior. For there is none other name given under heaven among men through whom we must be saved. The only one, the only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die that his name may perish?" How they hated Christ. But he didn't perish. Verse 6, "And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it." The vain words of his enemies, gathering round about there on the cross, saying to him, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." Vain words. If he had come down from the cross, would they have believed? He even rose from the dead and they didn't believe. It didn't matter what miracles he did, they wouldn't listen. It didn't matter what he said. And so verse 7, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt." David had so many enemies. It's amazing considering he was such a good king, such a just king. And in most of the time he behaved himself so well, and he gave to Israel great victories over the Philistines and the Syrians and the Moabites and the surrounding kingdoms, and he made Israel into a great nation. And yet, all these enemies, all these people that were against him and people rebelling against him. But the godly will always have enemies. If you're a Christian, you'll always find that there'll be people who are against you. When we think of Jesus, how loving he was, why is it then that people hated him so much? Well, you see, people are basically self-righteous. And people are proud of their own goodness. And most of the time, people, good people, can look around and think, I'm good. I'm such a good person. Yeah, I'm quite a good person. I'm better than so-and-so, better than this one, better than that. But when they found themselves in the presence of Jesus, they felt themselves sinners. And they saw their wickedness. And they could see that they were a million miles away from what they should be. And therefore they thought the best thing to do is to kill Jesus. They hated him because he showed up their sin. And he convicted them of it. And instead of repenting of their sins and putting their faith in him to wash their sins away, what did they do? They killed Jesus. They didn't want him because he showed up their sin. Enemies. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Verse 8, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now he lieth, he shall rise up no more. David was sick. He's got an evil disease, an incurable illness. And it serves him right. Remember Job, the book of Job, how Job was going through such troubles and illness and disasters coming his way. And people were saying to him, it's because you're a really horrid sinner. That's why that's happening. These troubles are coming upon you because of your wickedness. And they were wrong. That wasn't the reason why his troubles were coming upon him. But that's people. And here they're saying the same things against David. It's because you're such an evil man and a wicked person that these things are happening to you and you've got this illness. And of course with Christ, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let's see whether Elijah will come to help him. Let's see what God will do to help him. Will God help him now? And they looked at Jesus and they despised him and mocked him and ridiculed him. An evil disease cleaveth to him. They nodded their heads. They stuck out their tongues at him, as it were. They spat at him. Verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. David's, whom he thought as his beloved friend Ahithophel, guilty of treason. And David picks 12 men to be with him, and one of them was Judas from the town of Iscariot. For 3 years, Judas ate bread with Jesus, lived in close company with him, heard his preaching, witnessed his miracles, and then sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He hath lifted up his heel against me like an animal. An animal kicking out against the master who feeds it. He lifted up his heel, the heel of rebellion against him. It must have been hard for Christ. One of you shall betray me. Even one of you shall betray me. But verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Raise me up again. Christ himself prayed. And he prayed And to him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And so he rose on the third day triumphant, that I may requite them. Now, we might find this a little bit strange, that I may pay them back. Sounds a bit vindictive, doesn't it? David wanting to pay back his enemies. But then we've got to remember who David was. He was the king. And there had to be justice in the society. And so if there were those who were in rebellion and in treason and who were breaking the laws of the kingdom and who were guilty of insurrection, then they had to be punished. And we've got to remember who Jesus is. The Lord Jesus who calls upon his enemies to trust in him, to believe in him. But if they persist in rejecting him, if they continue to defy him, he will punish them. There is a hell as well as a heaven. And those who will not bow the knee to King Jesus, at the end of the day he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into that place prepared for the devil and his angels." That I may requite them. Verse 11, "By this I know that thou favouredst me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." God upheld David. God kept him. God raised him up again. God set him upon his throne once more. Absalom was put to death. The rebellion was quenched. I know that thou favourest me. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that God favours him, because his enemy, the devil, did not triumph over me, but rather, thou settest me. Verse 12, "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. Thou settest me before thy face forever. Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool," he said. This was again the command of God, setting up the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand. "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. Thou settest me before thy face forever." God upholding, raising up Christ, setting him on his right hand. We need grace. If we're left to ourselves, we will backslide, we'll go astray, we'll perish. But God upholds us. Thou upholds us in our integrity. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Blessed be God. Blessed be our Father in heaven, the God who gave us Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting, the eternal God. Amen and amen. Amen means so let it be, so let it be. Blessed be God, God our Father, who gave us Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to bear our sins, who suffered and died for them and rose again, who is set at God's right hand in heaven. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. So we join with the psalmist in praising God for the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. We praise God for salvation through Christ. Let's pray.